Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me here. And it's a pleasure to be here today, share God's word with you. Let me pray again. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts to your word, speak to us. May we all see that you love us today. Amen. How does the life of a Christian really look like before God? We know how it looks like here on Sundays when we come to meet. And in our daily relationships, we know how it looks like. Sometimes it might not really feel very different. But how does it really look like before God? As we come to Romans chapter 5, we've been going through, you've gone through some time back from the first chapter to the fourth chapter. And I would like just to give you a brief reminder of what's been going on in the first four chapters. I'll put it in a question form. How does a God who is 100% holy and right God make people who are sinful, who are guilty, how does he make them innocent before him? That's the question that's asked in the first four chapters. And the answer is, it's only through Jesus that sinful people can be made right before God. And today we are going to see how does that life really look like. And we are going to see it in three different ways. The first way is peace with God. That's how the Christian life looks like now. Read with me chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since God has put us together in the right standing with him, we all now, as Christians, have peace with him. From the very beginning in Genesis 3, when man disobeyed against God in the Garden of Eden, it's all gone viral in the whole world, as you can see now. Humanity rebels against God. But it's not just rebellion on our side, but also from God, it brings the appropriate reaction, God's judgment. We become God's enemies. But through Jesus, that hostility comes to an end. God makes it possible for us not to be his enemies, but to be at peace with him. Therefore, the Christian life is a life of peace with God in an objective state. In imaginary terms, it is a land where relationship between God and man is possible, because it only comes through Jesus Christ. In London, there are some embassies I usually see that are heavily guarded, and it's really intimidating to approach there. It's really uncomfortable to think of getting there. I can't have any access to get there. And it's somehow the same thing with God. It's only through Jesus that we have access to God. And we see that in verse 2, where he says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. God is very holy, and we are separated from him because of our sinfulness. And it's never by our own strength that we can approach God. It's only through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Mark's gospel, at the very last breath of Jesus at the cross, that is when the curtain that was separating the holiest place on earth, the place where God was choosing to dwell, that curtain was torn into, opening access for you and me to approach to God, for that relationship to be possible. And now as Christians, we can joyfully boast that we are going again to reflect God's glory forever. That is where Paul is going with the words in verse 2 when he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We joyfully boast that this very glory, which we could never ever have had because we are separated by sin, we can now look forward to being again like Jesus, to reflect God's image again. God is going to give us again that thing which we lost, and we are happily looking forward to that. Jesus is the one who fully reflects God's glory. But now, as believers, we're actually looking forward to becoming like him. Probably sometimes we can look at our surroundings and want to be similar to our surroundings, to our circumstances. But God's word is telling us, now that we have peace with God, we are actually looking forward to what Christ has achieved for us, being renewed in God's image, being like Jesus. That's the first thing, how our life looks like. It looks like peace with God, having access to him, and looking forward to being renewed in God's image. And the next few verses from verse 3 to 8, Paul is going to introduce suffering also as how the Christian life looks like now. Read with me in verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we now know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. We're living in a fallen world where things don't always go as we expect or as we want. We have illness, we have death, different stresses of life, earthquakes. We also suffer because of the gospel, because of telling people about Jesus or living a Christian life. But in all these things, the Bible is saying that we also joyfully boast in them. Why so? It's because this suffering produces perseverance. When we are facing all these pressures, we keep going. We keep living the Christian life. We keep trusting God and surrendering to him in all these circumstances. And when we are doing that, this perseverance produces a character in us, a Christian character. People whose faith has gone through thick and thin and is proved to be genuine. Be it a new Christian or someone who's been a Christian for a long time, this will be true for everyone, going through hard stuff and keep on going by God's grace, developing a Christian, godly character at the end of the day. And the next thing that comes out of all this is hope, a deep conviction that, yes, I am going the right way, and it's totally worth it. Hope in English can seem to be a weak word. I hope this will happen, or I hope that might happen. But in Bible, it's a strong word. It is hope. It is a word that is firmly grounded on promises and the person who has given those promises. In the previous chapter, Abraham is a good example, because against all hope, when all things were saying, no, you won't make it, no, it won't happen, no, he hoped because he knew God would do as he promised. Even for us, as we are going through suffering, suffering produces hope because we hold firmly to nothing else, but with every fiber of our being, we keep living by faith, even in suffering. The Bible says that this hope will not disappoint us, will not put us to shame. We can read that in verse 5. And this is because God's love is the firm ground on which we anchor our hope. And God has poured his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to all believers. God's love must be quite something for us to anchor our every fiber of our being as Christians, when you're suffering on that. And be sure that we are not going to be put to shame. And that's what he keeps speaking on from verse 6 to 8. He's going to show us, he's going to demonstrate to us how God's love is so great that we can always anchor our hope on it. The reason each one of us right now who's seated here looks well, properly dressed, and so on, is because somebody took care of you as a baby. It was a time where each one of us was helpless. Somebody had to do everything for us, whoever that person may be. They kept you warm, they clothed you, they fed you, they wiped your bottom. It all happened, and the clear demonstration of that is that you're here. Somebody must have loved you at that time. And it's the same for us. God's love for us is the same. It's demonstrated about 2,000 years ago with Jesus dying on a cross for your sins, for my sins. And it was while we are still helpless that Jesus did that. Let's read again verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're in our helpless state, unable to do nothing to save ourselves, but God shows his love by sending Jesus to die for ungodly people. This is an unchangeable fact that shows us God's love. Let's be honest. Who do you die for? Your best friend? Your spouse? Probably. After much thought, maybe not. How about a Facebook friend? A distant relative, maybe. How about somebody who bullied you, or who's wronged you, or who's hated you? Definitely not. That is what God did for us. Our Christian life is a life that suffers, but keeps going and develops godly character, which in turn produces hope that keeps going under pressure. Certain not to be disappointed, because it's firmly grounded in God's love. Finally, the Christian life is a life of future salvation. It's a life where we have assurance of future salvation. That is the third thing we're going to see how our lives look like before God. Let's read the following verses from verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was coming to England, I was told that the English will always use three words to emphasize something: brilliant, excellent, great, super. And that's somehow where Paul is going here. He's using the words "how much more." He wants to show us how much more that the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, has saved us now. How much more is that a great assurance for us that we'll also be saved in the future judgment that is coming? On God's to-do list, there is nothing else, nothing big theologically that is going to happen except the return of Jesus Christ. That's what's next on God's to-do list. Jesus is returning, and that also means judgment to a world that has rebelled against him. Everybody will stand equally before God. But now for a Christian, the Bible wants to provide an absolute guarantee in the now that he or she will be safe on that day. I don't know how often you use the word reconcile, but in Rwanda, where I come from, it's a very common word. Because 22 years ago, there was a genocide. People did horrific things. But now, when you use the word reconcile, we're talking about these people who've done horrific things and the victims being reconciled together, coming back and having a relationship again. It's just an amazing thing to to see happen, a whole new relationship. And it's amazing that the blood of Jesus that is able to reconcile us to God again. If you look at verse 10, it says, when we were God's enemies, we are reconciled to him through the death of his son. Jesus' death is enough to save us now. It's enough. And since it's powerful enough to bring us into this new relationship with God, how much more his life, his resurrection? At the core of our Christian faith is Christ's resurrection, Christ's life. Jesus is alive and he's seated right now at the right hand of God. And his life is a guarantee that we are safe in God. Not just now, through justification and reconciliation, but also for future judgment. One of the fears, I imagine, of any military battle is finding yourself behind enemy lines. Those who put their trust in Jesus are already in friendly territory with God. And that's the case even when Jesus will return. We'll still be in friendly territory. The Christian life is one guaranteed of future salvation. That's how it looks like. I'd like to finally conclude with verse 11 that says, not only is all this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Our Christian boast is entirely based on what God has done for us. It has nothing to do with what I have done. Together as a church, our boast is in all these things that God has achieved for us. It should affect how we live together. All of us, as we're looking at the same things that God has done for us, and joyfully boasting in those same things, living out together all those realities as we pray for one another, together as we sing together, as we rejoice, our boast is that God has been able to give us peace with him. And that even as we go through the different circumstances of life, the sufferings, be it the natural things that just happen, or even suffering as a Christian, and also as we are looking to this future salvation, assurance for us, we live through all these things together, boasting in God. Paul wrote this letter to encourage Christians not to be put off when they are suffering. But he also wrote this letter to encourage the church together to joyfully boast in the same thing. I don't know if this is all yours today. It's possible that you might be looking and hearing at all these words and saying, I don't really think that's for me. But through Jesus, it is for you. We can all receive peace with God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that through Jesus we can have peace with you. We thank you that we have this new relationship. We are reconciled to you. And we thank you that we live with the assurance that even in the future, when Jesus returns, we are all safe in Christ. We pray for our families, our friends who do not know you, who do not have this peace with you, that you'll open their hearts to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, and that they too will share this joy with us. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. I was told that you could have questions for clarity, or so feel free to. On Friday at Cornhill, we were saying it's the last day, so you can ask anything. So this is the last day I'm here, so you can ask anything. Yes.
I often say that I think where we live and how we live, we have massive privileges materially, where we are here in Cambridge. And this clearly says, you know, that God has done massive things for us. Nothing which really relates to relates to my material possessions or anything like that. So clearly that material stuff is not important. How practically do you think we can turn away from our sort of material comforts to the hope that is in Jesus?
I said before something that goes like, the next thing that's really going to happen is Jesus coming back. And as Christians, as we live rejoicing in that, it helps us put the right importance on what God puts importance on. And I believe that as we pray to God, as we get immersed in His Word and we are convicted, we are gripped with these truths, that this should spur us to share this love. It should spur us to see all that we have, not as our surroundings are saying it, you know, more stuff here and now, but rather God has done amazing things. Therefore, our lives should reflect that, should reflect these truths. Therefore, I would just say, be gripped by these truths. And that's the right way to actually move out.